The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Let's pray. Dear gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to once again gather with brothers and sisters in Christ and come under the teaching of your word. We'd like to lift up Boyd at this time and help him to bring the message that you would have for us today. Help to open our hearts and our minds so that we may receive it with gladness and also have the wisdom to apply it within our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I do thank you for your patience while we make some technical adjustments. And so technology is your best and worst friend sometimes. But this morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of Mark. And we are going to be looking at the baptism of Jesus and why Jesus was baptized. And so we're going to be going through verses 9 through 11 in the book of Mark. But first, I want to make sure that as we remember, we are reciting as a church family, we are memorizing the Beatitudes. And so we are going all the way down to verse 9 today, and then we'll continue our reading through verse 12. So I pray that you've been working on these, so let's say them together. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now, I figure, all right, give me just a second here. I think I know what the problem is. I think it's down here. There we go. All right. Jacob, if it goes off, do what you just did when you were walking in. He went to the back to get a bulletin, and he comes in, and he's like this at me. He's like, so I'm like, "Dad." So, all right, so I think we're good here. I'm scared to touch anything up here. So let's start reading with verse 10 then. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All righty. So keep memorizing. We'll go through verse 10 next week. And so, and kind of going through our verse by verse and memorizing our Beatitudes. And we also are proceeding verse by verse through the entire Gospel of Mark, the most translated book in all the world, the Gospel of Mark. And so we're going to begin today looking at verses 9 through 11 is our text. And so in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Now we see this remarkable event here that's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we stop and we realize that Jesus is doing something that does not appear to be necessary. Why in the world would Jesus need to be baptized? He never sinned. He's never needed to repent. So why was Jesus beginning his public ministry by being baptized? I mean, it's a fair question, and one that we're going to answer today as we look at the Scriptures. But before we get into the Scriptures about why Jesus was to be baptized, I do want us to notice just a phrase here in our text that totally changes the trajectory of history. And we see that right there at the beginning. It says, "In those days, Jesus came Now, I want us to realize something, the significance of this. Of all the time in human history, God chose this time, this place, for Jesus to begin His ministry. John the Baptist had gone before Him, and there was quite a following of John the Baptist. He preached repentance, He baptized many, many people. But John's ministry of being the forerunner of Jesus, that was coming to a close because now the King, the Messiah, had arrived. And so there, standing on the banks of the Jordan River as people were being baptized, the Lord Jesus Himself was waiting to be baptized by John. And so, now, if you recall from the book of Genesis, which we studied last, in the book of Genesis, since creation, since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there has been the world has been waiting for a Savior, a Redeemer, to come. And so, this was now going to change forever. We needed someone to come and reconcile man to God, ever since sin entered into the world in the Garden of Eden. And so we have been waiting for that perfect man, the Son of God, the one who came to destroy sin and Satan and death. And there Jesus stood by the Jordan River, about to begin His public ministry, waiting to be baptized by John. And the Bible tells us that in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, why was He baptized? Because we know that He didn't need to be, as far as why we need to be baptized. John was preaching a baptism of repentance. Jesus did not have to repent from anything because Jesus had never sinned. And so He wasn't needy in that way. So I want to give us four reasons why Jesus needed to be baptized. And first of all, it was to fulfill all righteousness, the Bible tells us. Now Mark's Gospel, remember how he wrote the Gospel. We've already talked about this in our overview, but Mark, He speaks more about the things that Jesus did. He doesn't focus on His teachings as much as the other Gospels. He focuses more on all that Jesus did. And so what we're going to be doing throughout our study of the book of Mark, we will be referring to the other Gospels at times, and we're going to do that right now because it gives us some insight onto why Jesus had to be baptized. In Matthew 3 it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by Him. John would have prevented Him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he, John, consented and baptized Jesus." Now, in reading these verses here, we already know that Jesus was bringing a greater baptism than John. John even acknowledged that. He says, towards the end, he says, "I have baptized you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John says, "I'm not even worthy to untie His shoes," there in verse 7. And he says, "But His baptism that He is bringing is far greater than mine." So John acknowledges the greatness of Jesus, and John realizes that this needs to be backwards. "Jesus, I need to be baptized by you." John's saying that to Jesus. So John initially refuses to baptize Jesus, the Bible says. It says he would have prevented him. In other words, John's like, no, this is not how it's supposed to be. I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes, and yet you're wanting me to baptize you. So John was resisting that at first. But God's plan all along was for the Messiah to be baptized, for Him to fulfill all that God had ordained. And even though Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, He still had to be obedient to the Father's will as man. And God has called us to be baptized as believers. Now, we need it because we are sinners, and it's a representation of our need for salvation and our acknowledgement, our proclamation of that. But even though Jesus did not need to be saved, even though He did not sin, even though He did not need to repent of anything, He still walked in obedience as a man who was obeying His Father. Do you see how King Jesus is unlike any other king that has ever lived? Our King, He walked this earth, but He does not require us to do things that He Himself has not done. He didn't tell us, "Hey, you need to obey the Father," and then He go and disobey the Father. He didn't say, "You need to be people of prayer," and then Him not pray. We don't see that in the Scripture. He didn't tell us that we need to love others, and then He not love others. No, our King, whatever He requires of us, He also has done, including baptism. We learned a few weeks ago that Jesus is the servant who rules, and we see that in the first half of Mark. In the second half of Mark, we learn that He is the ruler who serves. He was our perfect example in every way. And we're going to look next week, He was even tempted in every way. So Jesus is a king who completely identifies in all ways with mankind. Even earthly kings, even earthly bosses are not like this. I mean, there are things that people in authority would never do, but certainly would require other people to do. I mean, our world is made up of people like that. And that doesn't mean that authority is wrong, but there are people in our world who would never, in so many words, stoop down to do something that they feel was beneath them. But Jesus did not live like that. He was not that kind of king. He was not the kind of king who says, y'all need to do this, but I'm not doing this. We never see that in the life of Jesus. He commanded us to love, and He loved. Commands us to be baptized, and we are to be baptized. Commands us to obey the Father, He obeyed the Father. And we see that throughout the Scriptures. So He was a king who identified in every way with mankind, even though we don't see other kings who do that here in this earth. And so He did not demand from us things He was not willing to do Himself. So His baptism was the fulfilling of the righteousness of God. Jesus was a man who was obeying God in every single way throughout His entire life. Even being baptized, although He did not need to repent of anything. That's how sacrificial the life of Jesus was. And so He did nothing on His own. He only did what the Father told Him to do. Now listen, this is so important to understand. And I've said this before because so many times we say things like, well, if I was Jesus, I would have done blah, 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 blah. Fill in the blank. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't even live that way. The Bible tells us that Jesus says He does nothing on His own authority. This is Jesus, the King Jesus, saying, I do nothing on my own authority. I just do what the Father tells me to. So we see that in the life of Christ. He only does what the Father tells Him to do. And He only speaks based on what the Father has told Him to speak. And so we see that. He says, for I have not spoken on my own authority. So we see in John that He doesn't do anything on His own authority. And then we see later in John, He doesn't speak anything in His own authority. So Jesus lived a life that was totally submissive, totally sacrificial to all that the Father wanted Him to do. Think about that for a minute. And He's the King. He's the King. And there's nothing that He does or says that is on His own. It's all in obedience to the will of the Father. So knowing that, it's actually easier to see why Jesus was more than willing to go through the act of baptism. So in relation to fulfilling all righteousness, something else Jesus' baptism was necessary for was to identify with John the Baptist's ministry. Now, we focused on John the Baptist the last couple of weeks, and the fact that he was baptizing people and preaching repentance, and we know that he came doing that, and the message was that the kingdom of God was at hand, and so the Messiah was coming, just as God has promised. In response to that message, there are all these people that are being baptized. They're all coming out from the city, out into the wilderness there to see John, to hear him preach, and to be baptized at the Jordan. So when Jesus comes to John, he was publicly identifying that what John was doing was certainly of God. So much so that even the Son of God was going to be baptized by John. It was heaven's seal of approval, in a sense, for all the people to see. Because as Jesus begins His ministry, we know that there were even some of the disciples of John who questioned the ministry of Jesus and His ministry because they were comparing John's ministry with Jesus' ministry. And we read that it says, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, talking about Jesus, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. So the John's disciples were like, hey, that guy that you were with, he's now over there, and look at all the people going to him to be baptized. That their ministries were not in competition. And the fact that Jesus was baptized under John's ministry shows that all of heaven approved of the work that John was doing. Which leads us to the next truth of why Jesus needed to be baptized, and that was to declare the beginning of his public ministry. Now let's understand something here. Jesus' 3-year ministry is about to begin. The Bible says that when Jesus walked up to John, John initially refuses. He would have prevented him. But he has to be obedient to the Father. And so after his baptism, even though John was pushing back a little bit, John conceded, baptized him. Jesus was willing and even publicly accepting the Father's mission that was given to him. He was coming to seek and to save those who were lost. There would be miracles and teachings that the world has never known or heard before, and they were about to witness this, but this was all coming after Jesus' baptism. It was, in a sense, the public commissioning for Jesus. John would baptize him, and then there were all these people who would see this incredible event take place as Jesus would be baptized. And today, as John, at that time, was baptizing people, there was one person who stood out among the rest of all the people that he was baptizing. And that was the Messiah, who was standing there at the banks, goes into the river, because the ministry of Jesus, his public ministry, the next 3 years, were about to begin, where he came to seek and to save the lost. One more truth to realize is that Jesus was baptized to identify with us. You see, as a man, Jesus was just like us. He was born of a woman. He had a childhood. He had brothers and sisters. He was a carpenter. He had a job. And even though he was 100% God, Jesus was also 100% like us, except for he was sinless. And I want us to realize something about Jesus I want us to realize something about ourselves. We all have different names that we are called, different names that we go by. To some of you, you call me Boyd, and some call me Pastor, some call me a dad. One of you calls me your husband. My grandkids call me Big Daddy. So there's different names or titles that I have, even though I'm one person. I'll answer to all those names. You know, Jesus was given a lot of names. There was a lot of names that he even spoke of about himself. And so, but one of the things, he was called Rabbi, we read that, the Son of God, I Am, the Christ. These are all names that we see Jesus refer to. But the name that Jesus calls himself the most, now think about this, you're King Jesus. What is the one name that you're going to call yourself the most? Well, if it was us, we would probably say, you can call me King. Now, Jesus, that's not the name he referred to the most about himself. He called himself the Son of Man. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man more than he calls himself any other name, which is fascinating considering that the Creator of the universe chose, of all the titles and names, chose to be called something that identifies with mankind. He was the Son of Man, which is the name that is most like us, because we are born of man. Jesus never denied the other titles. They were accurate, they were true. But over 80 times in the Gospel, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. He even calls us his brother. He's not ashamed to be associated with humanity, the very people he came to save. And his baptism identifies with us. Just like the fact that we need to be baptized. Jesus identified with us. He set an example for us. Likewise, he was baptized. Just because a few years later, Jesus himself would die. He would be buried and raised to life, which is symbolism of what the act of baptism is. It's what the believer's baptism represents. He wanted to be identified with us. He is the Son of Man. Let's look at the last two verses of our text this morning. In those days, when he had come up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens When he came up out of the water, immediately... Oh, there it is. Hold on. I'm sorry, verse 10. All right, we're good now. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So we finished Mark's account of Jesus' baptism, and One of the most remarkable events in the history of Jesus. And sometimes we don't acknowledge that. We talk about the life of Jesus and we'll talk about his birth, and then we'll jump immediately to his miracles and to his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. But so many times we kind of leave out this important part of Jesus' baptism, but it was a remarkable event that happened in the life of Jesus. And so I can't imagine just being there on the Jordan River and looking and seeing Jesus, the Messiah, walking down to be baptized. And seeing John baptizing all these people. And then the Trinity show up together there at the Jordan River. This is one of the most incredible stories of the Gospel. And there's three events that I want us to see here that take place after Jesus is baptized. And the first is that Jesus came up out of the water. He wasn't sprinkled. Jesus came up out of the water, the Scriptures say. He was setting an example for us. He was immersed, which is what we practice here at Heritage with believers' baptism. And I realize we have some brothers and sisters within the body of Christ that don't practice believers' baptism. I don't understand why they don't. I can't align that with the truth of the Scriptures. And I have some friends who love the Lord, but they don't practice believers' baptism. I can't get there from what I see in the Scriptures over and over in the New Testament. I believe it's an important truth to recognize here at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was at the river. He wasn't at a bowl of water. He wasn't at a faucet. He was at a river. And the Bible says he came up out of the water. And if we're going to follow his example, then we should practice what he practiced. And so Jesus came up out of the water. He was immersed. He was dunked in the river. Here's the second truth I want us to realize. It says, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. Now this is remarkable when you think about what's happening here. Now everyone's baptism is a special moment. It's something I pray you remember forever. But what took place there at the Jordan River was kind of unbelievable. And this is the second truth, is that after Jesus was baptized, the heavens were split open. Now it's hard for us to comprehend that. But the Bible says the heavens were split open. Now, some people think, so then just like a little hole appear? What does that mean? Well, maybe a better way to understand what split open means is to see where that word is used in the Greek in another place of Scripture. And we see that at the crucifixion of Jesus. The Bible says at Jesus' crucifixion, and Jesus uttered a loud cry, breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So the Holy of Holies, this huge curtain, was ripped from top to bottom. It was torn open. It was just spread apart. It was ripped in half. That's the same Greek word that's used when we read about Jesus' baptism. When he comes out of the water, the heavens were just split open. From my understanding, this was a little hole in the sky. The whole heavens were split open. They were torn open at Jesus' baptism, just like the veil in the temple was torn open at his crucifixion. From the moment that he came out of the water, Jesus was able, think about this. Remember, Jesus he's left his throne. He's come down and humbled himself to be a man. Now here we are at his baptism. The heavens split open. He is able to see back into his home. Think about that. It's open. He's able to look back up, see the Father. We read about the Spirit descending like a dove. The home that he left so that he could come and live as a man and die a sinless life, perfect sacrifice. For this moment in his baptism, as he's about to begin his ministry, all the heavens split open. And he can see the home that he left. He was not separated from his Father. All of it was there. This is at the Jordan River. How incredible that must have been. Can you imagine what was going on in John's mind and those who were seeing all of this happen? Such an incredible moment in history, this moment in the life of the Savior. The heavens were ripped open as Jesus comes up out of the water. I pray that we never get used to reading passages like this. That we just read through it. Okay, so the heavens split open. If that happened after church today, all of us would talk about it forever. Remember that time we went outside and the heavens just split open and we heard God speak and the Spirit came? We'd talk about it forever. So don't get used to reading passages like this. When Jesus comes up out of the water and the heavens are torn open. Which leads us to the next point. And that is all the members of the Trinity were present. Now we know that the Godhead is omnipresent. But we're not specifically enlightened to the truth here until after Jesus comes out of the water. We're reminded again in a very unique way. All the Trinity were present, was present there. It says, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. So there's the Spirit. We already know the God the Spirit is present. God the Son is obviously present. He's the one being baptized. And then in verse 11, a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son," God the Father saying this, "with you I'm well pleased." So the Son of God comes up out of the water. The Spirit of God descends like a dove. And the voice of God the Father comes from heaven. The Jordan River. The Son of God is beginning His public ministry and the Trinity is present. What an incredible moment this must have been. We see the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a dove, but He did descend like a peaceful dove would descend. And you think, why a dove? Why is that always? Why is the dove the one, the bird that's always symbolic of the Spirit in a sense? Why not an eagle or a hawk or a falcon? Well, those birds are predators. They attack. In fact, even their feet, which are called talons, if you look at an eagle's feet, as beautiful as an eagle is, their feet are for prey. They are not a peaceful bird in the sense. They attack with their feet. But the dove is a peaceful bird. It's actually gentle. They don't even have talons. They have claws, so they can like grip a branch. But they don't use their feet to attack because they can't. So now we have the Holy Spirit who comes in peace and humility like a dove would. And the Spirit of God descends upon Him as He's beginning His public ministry. Because Jesus, as a man, was not going to do anything in His own strength. Just like we are not to do anything in our own strength, but in the power and the Spirit of God. So we have the Son of God standing in the river. We have the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus like a dove. And from heaven, we hear the voice of God, the Father giving His approval. Says, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Can you imagine what was going on at that moment? I know we don't often let ourselves, go down certain paths the way we think sometimes. I think so many times we read the Scriptures and we're so, fixed on how we process some things that we read. But I want us to back up a moment and understand something here. Jesus was a man. He was completely human. He was also 100% God. That does not cancel out His 100% man. And so, think about it. His Father, His heavenly Father, was God. I don't care what age you are. I don't care if you're 5. I don't care if you're 25. I don't care if you're 50. All of us love to hear that our Father is pleased with us. We all love that. Now, my Father's no longer on this earth. But for Him, when He was alive, to tell me that He was pleased with me brought me joy to hear that. And I realize there are people who have bad relationships with their Father or don't know their Father. But there is this desire, this great fulfillment when you hear that your Father is pleased with you, that He loves you. Jesus was a man. So can you imagine that Jesus, as a man, hearing his heavenly Father tell him that he loves him and that he is well pleased with him. Can you imagine the joy that that brought Jesus as a man? See, sometimes we think Jesus is disconnected from emotion, but he's not. He was a man. Just like we can't be disconnected from our emotion. Even if we try, we still have emotions. But Jesus was a man, and for the heavens to be split open and to hear your Father, your own Father, say, I love you, I'm well pleased with you. Man, that, what we would give to hear our dad say that. So I think, did Jesus, I just know it had to bring him joy to hear that. Did Jesus smile? Did he cry with tears of joy? Did he raise his hands in praise and thanks to his Father? We don't know. But we do know that at some point Jesus walked out of that river and went and did everything his Father told him to do. And spoke only the words his Father told him to speak. So we read this and think, okay, for us here at Heritage, how does that change our Monday? We read about Jesus' baptism. How does it change your Monday? I'm going to leave you with one thing to think about. You know, I read about this scene of Jesus coming out of the water and hearing the words of his Father say that, and I think, man, I want that. That's what I want. I want to hear that. I mean, to hear it again from my earthly father would be great, but to hear it from my heavenly Father who knows everything about me, who knows my heart, that would be the best words ever. And you know what? We can. We can hear those words. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells a story about the kingdom of God. And in that story, we get a taste of what the future can be like for us. God has given us the gospel. He's given us the words to live by, resources to use for His glory, and someday we give an account for all that He's given us. And if we are faithful and obedient sons and daughters, these verses that I'm about to read can apply to us. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Are those the words that you want to hear someday? Well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus was known. The Father told him, I love you. I'm well pleased with you. Someday we have a chance to hear the Father tell us, Well done, good and faithful servant. Words similar to what Jesus heard at His baptism. The Father was pleased with Him. The Son was faithful. The Son loved the Father. The Father loved the Son. And God gives us, His children, that same kind of love. We believe the gospel. We live in the Spirit. We follow Jesus for the rest of our lives. That can be your testimony too. You can be called a good and faithful servant. But we must walk like Jesus walked and live like He lived and lived and obey like He obeyed and love like He did. And with the Spirit of God in us, that is certainly possible. And we don't have to wait till Monday morning. Today we can begin our journey towards hearing the Father say, Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. I want to hear those words someday. I want to experience the joy that Jesus did when He came up out of the water and heard His Father say that He loved Him and was well pleased with Him. Someday when I get to heaven, I want to hear the Heavenly Father say to me, Well done, good and faithful servant. That should be the prayer of every believer. You don't have to wait till Monday to start that. That journey can start right now. To live like Jesus lived, love like Jesus loved, obey like He did. Believe the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You that You care for us right where we are. Lord, I realize that we are believers who we can struggle with a lot of things. And Father, You're there to meet us in every way. And the greatness of Jesus, the greatness of the Godhead, the Trinity, how magnificent that must have been there at the Jordan River. Lord, I pray that that we would not just read over passages like this, but in some way, as much as possible, grasp how incredible that moment must have been. Father, I thank You for Your faithful Son, Jesus. All that He did, His obedience to You, not one action, not even one word was on His own authority, but it was what You told Him to do or told Him to say. May we live in the Spirit that way. Every moment of every day, submitting to the will of God, walking in the Spirit. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for Your greatness. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.